We're continuing on in Galatians, and in this vein, we're looking at some of Paul's parentheses. He's been looking at the Hebrew Roots movement for quite a while. The Hebrew Roots movement, legalism, the Judaizers. That is, you must be a Jew, basically, to get saved, or you must be a Jew in order to keep or maintain your salvation in Christ. You have to do the kinds of things. You got to do the Jew. You got to be a Jew and do the Jew. No, I'm not kidding. That's exactly. And that's from a Jew. Think about it. This is the premier Jew of all Jews, Pharisee of Pharisees. This is a guy, Paul the Apostle, who knows the insides and outs of being a proselytizer, like a missionary for the Jews, to go over hill and dale and oversee to find and to make Gentiles become Jews. And to convert them. So he's talking about now, whatever you sow, you shall reap. But prior to that, understanding the region of the Galatian churches, not just one church, but many churches, and this is modern day Turkey, but this is the people of the Galtoi, Geltic, Gaelic peoples, that a branch of them that eventually moves on after this, about 100 years after this was written. But prior to that, they conquered that area. They were crazy folks, and we know them because some of them went up to Ireland and to the northwest of Europe. Same peoples, the Gaelic. So these folks here got caught into the Hebrew Roots movement legalism. Again, I stress this, that it's okay to go back into your Hebrew roots and to understand the Hebrew roots of the New Covenant, of following the Messiah, Jesus Christ, in the New Covenant today. It's good to understand that because it makes no sense whatsoever out of context. It's coming out of context of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. So that's good to go into your Hebrew roots, understand that. But to become a Hebrew roots legalist, that's the reason why Paul wrote most of the book of the book of Galatians. So to follow up, just like it's on your sheet, you have all kinds of URLs, website addresses. This is from last week's, and you have this week's on your notes, and you can follow the whole series right here. And then if you want to understand about the Hebrew roots and how to counteract it, you can go here. So today, let's look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. It's very short, but it's going to be amazing how I can get so much out of it today. You know, that's how preachers do that. They have one verse and they go off, you know. So, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So that's our text today, and we're going to break it down. There is no way to divorce verse 6 from verses 7 through 8. Many people skip over verse 6, and they go right to, you know, whatever you reap, and whatever you sow, you shall reap. Okay? They miss the context of verse 6. 6 is part of and 7 and 8. So it's really 6, 7, and 8. And I tie in 7 here just so you can see the context. So let's read that again. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he reap. So the very first context of reaping and sowing is in regards to your relationship with the teacher. Now, in this case, let's define what we're talking about here. It isn't just some teacher off the, you know, beaten path and he's teaching something about how to make clay pots. No, this is the teacher of the word. It says taught in the word. So now we narrow down the scope of what he's talking about here. He's talking about a pastor, teacher, pastoral elder. Now, if you have notes in your hands and you have something to write with, I'm going to give you some scriptures. And you can write them down. There's writing implements right next to you, right over there. And if you need something to write on. Okay, so the very first one is James 3:1. James 3:1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, for we know that those who are teachers will incur a stricter judgment, or they'll be judged in a stricter standard. Okay? So that's James 3:1. Now he's talking about pastoral teaching elders here, not just some teacher, teaching of the word. The other one is Acts chapter 20, verse 28 through 31. So Acts chapter 20, verse 38 through 31. In that setting, Paul is meeting with the elders of Ephesus, and notice the word elders, and there's one church. It isn't just one elder, pastor, teacher. Now, some churches can only have one teacher at a time because they haven't raised up enough leaders. But there he spent 3 years raising up leaders, Paul did. So there he talks about the elders are to guard the flock of God. And God paid with his own blood for that flock, guard them and shepherd them and feed them. So he ties the word shepherd with the word elder, shepherding elder. That's where you get pastor, pastoral elder. And then another one is Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. This is why when you look at the overall whole counsel of God in the New Covenant, you want to put these together to understand what he's talking about here. So in there it says, God gave some, or Christ gave some, to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastor teachers. Now, in the English, we have pastors and teachers. Poimen, kai, and then I forgot the doctes. So it's we don't have, Greek doesn't have a list with commas like we do in English. You know, like you get a list and you have comma, 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 of the various items. And the last one you go, you know, and then the last thing. They don't have that. That's not what's there. So what he's saying here is teachers even, or also who are, so teachers or pastors who are teachers, teachers who are pastors. So it's not a fivefold ministry, it's fourfold. That's the Greek. And that's the Greek syntax. So when he talks about teachers here, one who is teaching teachers, he's talking about the pastor and teacher, the pastoral elder. Okay? So from this point forward, when I say pastor, that's what I mean. Teacher, pastoral elder. So I have to keep saying it over and over again. Okay? So in parentheses, pastor, from this point forward. So the pastor, the congregation, is to share all good things with him. If he's teaching the word of God, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. If you don't, God's taking notes. That's what he's saying here. He's taking notes how you treat the ones who are teaching you, or the one who's teaching you the word of God. Make sure you treat your pastor. And that's how you sow and reap. The first context, the priority context of that concept he's using as an example, how you treat the pastor. And this is October, so it's Pastor Appreciation Month. So it's amazing how that, you know. So how you treat pastor. Now, I'm just teaching the Word of God. I'm just bringing out what's there. And this is nothing to boast of me. I am very imperfect. This is not about me. This is about what Scripture says. And then how the congregation is to treat them. Now again, when you go back to James 3:1, it's not saying that everybody can be a pastoral teacher or pastoral elder. So you do have this division, but it's not like the Nicolaitans in the book of Revelation, which God hates. That is, the Nike, the clergy really high, and the laity people down here. That's not what he's talking about. We're brethren by quality, by family, but when it comes to division of rank, like if you're in an army or a militant, you do have sergeants, you know, and you have troops. And that's kind of what he's saying here. You have coach and the team. It's more like that, more like a coach and team. So he's saying that the folks should share all good things with them. Now, I remember when I was going through some missionary kind of films and interviewing missionaries and such, this one guy named Don Richardson came by, and he's a great author, Don Richardson, great missionary in Papua New Guinea. And he said what's funny is after these folks came to Christ, they started bringing him chickens and livestock and all that kind of stuff. After they got saved, after they came to Jesus, now they didn't have money. They gave what they could. They started sharing all good things. Isn't that amazing? They really didn't have to teach about that. Now remember, he's teaching these folks in Galatia. He's teaching them because they have been ruined and corrupted by a false doctrine. So now he's trying to recover them and get them back into body life ministry, like last week, bear one another's burdens, all of those kinds of normal body life ministry. See, if you're not focused on Jesus and loving one another and through love serve one another, if you're not in that freedom zone, then you're going to be stuck in this doctrinal corruption zone, and you're going to be arguing and bickering about all kinds of stuff. But if you got your doctrine settled in Jesus, the correct doctrine, then you're going to now, okay, that's settled, now I can start loving one another. But part of that is also the body life ministry of respect and sharing good things with the ones who's teaching you. Because really, that person is usually doing a lot of stuff. If they're going to be teaching a lot and equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, they don't have time for other things. So sometimes you can actually give them. And that's exactly what happened to Don Richardson and his family. They started bringing in stuff. Well, isn't that old covenant way of doing things? That's what they did. They didn't have money, so they gave livestock to the Levites. You know? And if you did give money, you had to mark it up 20%. That's true, yes. So the tithes that they gave, tithes and offerings that they gave, if you gave money, you had to give mark it up 20%. So what is that? 5 cents on a dollar? Something like that. So you have that, and they gave mostly livestock. So it's the same kind of thing. If you go out in the tribal areas, remember there are 12 tribes of Israel, so it's very tribal. They did the same thing when the missionaries go out. So another one to go to, another scripture to explain this, what he's saying, a little more doctrinal, to a church that actually was more messed up than the churches of Galatia, Corinth. Again, do not pattern your life after the book of Corinth in the sense of that church, what they were doing. Because Paul was basically rebuking them. You know, understand that. So, in 1 Corinthians 9, 8-14, instead of going to Malachi chapter 3, verses 8-10, and calling upon the Old Testament version of tithing, this is the New Testament version of giving in the New Covenant, grace giving. We're not under the Old Covenant, we're in the New Covenant. Okay? So instead of taking things out of context where you get a curse, you have to talk about the nation of Israel and the curse in Malachi, or the Italian prophet of Malachi. Here he talks about how he's bringing some of the principles that are there in the Old Covenant and bringing it into the New Covenant. And notice sowing and reaping is mentioned here, just like we just read, sowing and reaping. Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. So we're going to hear that same quotation in another verse we're going to look at in relationship to pastoral elders. Again, so this relates to pastoral elders and missionaries here. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake. Because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher should thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, and that's what a pastor does, that's what a pastoring teacher does, sowing spiritual things into you, and they're as if they're a role, that missionary team of Paul, there in Corinth. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? That gives you the context of what he's talking about, good things, sharing all good things with the teacher. There's your definition. You see, the Bible interprets Bible. And so here he is, reap material things. So from the pastor's perspective, the pastor and teacher's perspective, he is sowing into the congregation spiritual things. And he should expect to reap material things. He says so right here. And if you don't believe me, read on here. It says, if others share this rightful claim on you, like TV preachers, radio preachers, think about all the other kinds of preachers out there. Do not we even more, that is the local pastor or the one in front of the church, don't they also? So nevertheless, we have not made use of this right. So Paul, talking to the most richest, wealthiest, filthy wealthiest churches in the empire that was planted by Paul and his team, he says, we have not used this right, that is, asking for funds, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. It would have been in that context, if he asked for money, if he said, you know, you want to support us? If he would have asked that, it may have hindered the gospel. The most filthy rich church in the Roman Empire at the time. You understand? But he could do the same to go over to Philippi, and they would give everything out of their poverty. Paul and his team. See the contrast. Those who are a little bit poorer tend to be not so clean with their material things. So he says, I didn't want to use that right. Now he's using sarcasm here, and I can talk about that in another sermon here. But he is using sarcasm, and you can see that in 2 Corinthians. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way. In the same way. The Lord what? The Lord what? Commanded. This is New Testament commandment. This is not Old Testament tithing now. This is New Testament. He says, in the same way the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So the category of those folks are those who are preaching and teaching in the local level at the local church, pastoral elders, pastoral teachers who are consistently preaching and teaching the word of God, working hard at that, and the missionary, because it talks about proclaiming the gospel. So it's on the local level, equipping, and on the international level, proclaiming the gospel. Those categories of folks should get their living by the gospel. So he's saying financial support of using material things. It could be chickens, it could be livestock, it could be eggs, you know. It's just something. It doesn't necessarily have to be financed. Respect is a good thing too, by the way. So it's clear in the first context of sowing and reaping, in this context, verses 6 through 8 in Galatians chapter 6. It is this. He is talking about this, but I will continue to go on. The Word of God, see the pastoring teacher as he's sowing the Word of God, should reap material things. That's what he's expecting. So from the pastoral perspective, he is looking outward sowing and should reap. But from the congregational perspective, the congregation is sowing into the pastor and reaping the spiritual teaching, you see. And that's what he's saying. So in Galatians 6, it's from the congregational's perspective. If you sow into the pastor, that is paying attention and listening to the word of God, you are getting your reaping, and so you should sow back with those good things. Sowing back with the good material things. And he's talking about material things here, practical things. Practical things. Not like, hey, I'm giving you a tip. You ever hear that? And it's like, don't cross the street when the light is red. Whoa, thank you so much for that. And I know a lot of you today would say, well, I could give the pastor a nice new razor or some fashion sense. I'm just saying. I mean, good things, right? But here are some things that folks could be giving. Material things, respect, loving, learning, and applying. The biggest thing for the heart of a pastor, above everything, is paying attention, learning and growing in the Word of God. Paying attention, doing your own study, doing your own homework, getting into the Word, growing in your relationship with Jesus, and not taking it apathetically, but being serious, and then sharing it with others. Sharing what you're learning with others. So I go back to that verse here again. Let the one who's taught the Word share all good things with the one who teaches, and then I go to 1 Timothy. Let the pastoral elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. I'm going to look at another verse, and we're going to see another version of this with another translation, and you see how it brings it out even more. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. There's that passage again, you know, that's quoted in 1 Corinthians 9. It was quoted again, and it was based on remuneration for the pastor, for the team. And the laborer is worthy of his wages. He basically says that. I mean, he goes, without beating around the bush here, he goes right to it, doesn't he? What New Living Translation, which is not the best translation, but it does bring out here, what's going on. Pastoral elders who do their work well should be respected and paid well, especially those who work hard at both preaching and teaching. For the scripture says you must not muzzle an ox to keep it from eating as it treads out the grain. Isn't that better? I mean, I remember growing up and everything was in King James. Just hear me out. And the pastor would spend half a sermon translating to common English what it says in 1611 English. Well, really 1789, because it's a Boethian version. But a lot of people say it's 1611, but you could read 1611 just by the way. So I like this. I don't have to spend half the day trying to figure out how to translate it. It says it right here. Especially those who work hard preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you must not muzzle an ox to keep it from eating as it treads out the grain. And in another place, those who work deserve their pay. Now, I have come across pastoral people, Christian people, who say, oh no, pastors should never be in full-time ministry. No, really. There's a movement out there that say this. I forgot what it is. Some pilgrim covenant something. Anyway, they don't think it's true. And then I go, well, what do you do about this? What do you do about these passages I just read? They all seem to say that you free up the pastor so that he can really do the ministry, and then he will be able to really help everyone else do the ministry. See how that works? And so that's the kind of situation that he talks about here. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. So how you support the pastor, how you support the ministry of the local church family matters to God. It matters to God as of first context. The first context relates to prayerfully, respectfully, financially, materially supporting the pastor. You can't get around verse 6. Verse 6 relates to verses 7 and 8. Most folks divorce verse 6 or skip over it or don't even understand what it means. Well, now you know. That's what it means. And now we're going to go into the principle of this as we continue on. Oh, this is something the Lord really showed me something. As I was doing this, there was these two words that came into my mind, and I knew this is from the Lord. And it's really concept. He's not giving me new scripture. He's just giving me more of an illustration of how to explain this. Because you have two kinds of folks in churches. You have grippers and you have gripers. The pastoral teacher's focus is to help you get a grip on the Word of God. Okay? Isn't that right? To get a grip on the Word of God so you can apply it to your lives, expound upon it, open it up so that you can apply it to your lives, and then live it and have a deeper relationship with the Lord so He can use you to reach others for Christ and build up others in the faith, right? But then you got this other one, dropping a P, and they're gripers. And it's a contrast, isn't it? You see, you got a gripper. Well, I want to equip grippers. I do not want to deal with gripers. Gripers are the ones who are takers. They're not contributors. They're the ones that think it's owed to them. They're the ones that sit back in the pews, so to speak, and they're critics. And at the end of the service, you ever been to the Olympics or you've at least seen the Olympics and they do those cartwheels and the gymnastics and stuff and they show you 9.2, whatever. And you expect those kind of folks, the gripers, to have like 2.8, you know, out of 10. You know, it's like, well, that was kind of a 1.3 and when is lunch? And then you have a little picture of a pie. It's just like, when can we get out and go have lunch? I mean, you know, if people were honest, they would come with those placards and change the numbers. And that would be the griper. So that's the flip side of this, because then God is not mocked, because the gripers are the ones that God's keeping notes on. You follow? God's paying attention. Now, don't be under fear in the sense of neurotic fear of that. Just, you know, be a gripper. Get a grip on it and move on, right? Amen? So we're going to move from 6 to 7 through 8 and really look at that principle of sowing and reaping now. We're not going to divorce the first principle here as example. That's used as an example. How you treat your local church pastor, how you treat the missionaries, etc. How you do that, that's a first step. It's kind of like how babies treat the parents, you know? That's the first step in learning how to respect and all that, in the same way with the church folks. But there's more beyond that. There's beyond that, that example. And you can see it in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Those who sow to the Spirit reaped from the Spirit. Those who sow to the flesh reap flesh. And thus you have the Old Testament. Just look through Judges. Look through 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Oh, some of the wicked stuff that are in there, you go, wow, most people sowed to the flesh. Most people sowed to the flesh. There were a few who sowed to the Spirit, like David, etc. But sometimes they sowed to the flesh. You know, there are some of those incidents where that happened. So we can see that in the Old Testament as a display. Now we're looking at principle here. We're looking at the concept and idea. So think about this. Sowing to the Spirit. I'm gonna flip it and say, what do we see? Now we saw that in the last chapter. The sin nature fruits. Now he's using sowing and reaping. He's using agricultural terms. So he did the same thing with the fruit of the flesh and all those sins. And then the fruit of the Spirit, that which comes out as the fruit of the Spirit. That's the eternal kinds of things that come out of you, the character change. Understand that. So sowing to the Spirit is like sowing my time, efforts, and talents and treasures toward loving Christ, trusting Christ, following Christ, and obeying Christ. As I sow my time, time is money, right? Time and effort and all of that, according to the Scriptures. Now, I'm doing this according to Scriptures. I'm not doing this according to some trend that's out there. I'm doing this according to plain Scripture. So, of course, the first step was, hey, how do you treat the pastor? But spending time, consistently reading Scripture, spending time, set aside. Jesus talked about that. He said, okay, look, go into your prayer closet, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in heaven, who sees you in secret, and he will reward you openly. But there's something about that sowing and reaping. See, you're going to reap benefit. Now, it may not be monetary. It may be character change. Maybe some situations in your life, but there's a reaping as you sow. So if you sow little, you'll reap little. And that means the contrast would be you probably reap, you were sowing more to the flesh during that period of time, and so you're going to reap what flesh gives you, corruption. Okay? So think about some of the spiritual things you can do. Daily, consistent time in the Word, praying, worshiping God. Hey, not just getting it done, but spend time worshiping. I spend a lot of time worshiping God, and you'll hear my wife probably saying, man, he is so off key. But really, I'm just singing in the shower. I'm worshiping God, right? And it's just me and God. And then the fan's on, so it really, drowns it out a little more. But, find time just to worship Him, just thank Him, praise Him. It is so good for your soul. You need to do it. Think of the most manly warrior in the Old Testament, King David. And he was also the greatest worshiper. Look at the Psalms, right? He complained, but he still worshiped God. I mean, half those Psalms are complaints, but he ends up worshiping the Lord. At least he got it out, and that's good. Get it out. Get whatever it is, but spend time with the Lord. You see, a good teacher will point you to Jesus. A good teacher will want you to be with Jesus and His Word so that you can grow. Not the newest trend. Not talk about the newest book that's going out there in the quote-unquote Christian scene, but Jesus and His Word. Is Jesus your Lord, King, God, and Savior? Experience Him. Worship Him. Because that is that eternal life you'll reap. Eternal life isn't just when you came to Christ and received eternal life. Okay? It is experiencing Him, the one who is the eternal life, right? That's what you're going to reap. You're going to reap. You see, you sow into Jesus. That is, you spend time with Jesus. What do you reap? Jesus. Whoa, what a concept. When you came to Christ, who'd you get? Jesus. You see, you didn't get the stuff. The stuff is the after effect of Him being in you, having a relationship. And that's what He's talking about. That character development isn't the goal. It is the after effect. It is the afterglow. The main purpose is knowing Him, because He's the rescuer. He's the only one who can fix us. We can't fix ourselves. There's no 18, 15, 12-step program that can fix you. Jesus is the one. I mean, He's the Creator. We're messed up because of sin, and only He can rescue us from... I mean, even His name is Jesus, or Yeshua, Yahweh Hoshua, which means Yahweh, the God of Israel, His covenant name. Yahweh is Savior or salvation. He is the rescuer. He is the deliverer. What's He going to rescue us from? It says His name is Jesus or Yahshua or Yeshua because He will rescue His people or save His people from their sins. I mean, that's His mission. And what's the biggest problem with us? Our sin and the after effects and all the baggage of sin. He's the only one who can fix us, the only one that can change us. And so it behooves us to sow to the Spirit, spend time with Him, and allow His Spirit to change us. That's the only time. We're so stinking busy with our life, we won't have time for Him to slow us down, to fix us, to change us, to that next step that we need to be changed into. Now, contrast that with sowing to the flesh. What is that? Well, it's natural to us to sow to the flesh. It's normal. We've been doing it since we were babies. Okay? It's normal. It's the way we... But, you know, let me spell it out for us. It's sowing my time, efforts, talents, treasures. Sounds similar, doesn't it? Oh, toward loving self, following self, trusting in self, obeying self, according to my selfish, self-centered, self-gratifying desires. You see that? And what folks do is they clothe it in Christian garb and say, well, it's okay, I'm a Christian. No, it ain't. Jesus is not here to gratify you and exalt you. Jesus is here and told us to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow Him. You see, you have to really work at, now that you're saved, to ignore what God is telling you. I mean, you might be used to it, but you still have to make a decision, like that song, Choice. It's a choice. We have choices. There are junctures that God gives us, and you know, the Old Testament saints would say those are tests. Even New Testament saints would say that. We're tested all the time. Why is that? Because it's good for us. You see, those challenge points in life help us to make the decisions, and as we make the decisions the right way, we strengthen that righteous muscle. The muscle, whatever that is, that choice muscle, that spiritual muscle we have, it gets stronger as we get used to choosing what Christ would choose for us and want us to choose, you see. And that's following the Spirit, sowing into the Spirit. And it may not be politically correct. It may not be expedient socially with those around you. It may not fit in, and your friends may disown you because of those decisions. But God is pleased. Isn't that right? Isn't that what we're focused on? You see, we have to ignore the promptings of the Holy Spirit. We have to ignore what the Bible says. We have to, all of that. Say, maybe God will, you know, God will forgive me later. I just need to do this because I don't want to lose these friends or this job or fill in the blank. I'm fearful of maybe this might happen. And then fear controls you instead of the fear of the Lord. Those who have the fear of the Lord fear nothing else. So that's why Jesus said for us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. Notice the words daily. That's a daily thing. We need to do that. That's part of that cooperative work. Remember, we've talked about that before. That cooperative decision matrix that we have to do in our walk with Him. There are all these voices around us, and people will touch and pull us off the path. And Jesus is right in front of us, and we have to keep our eyes fixed on Him and dialogue with Him and spend time with Him. The closer we are, those other voices are drowned out by His voice. But the farther we are, these other things become more important to us. What's more important is pleasing Jesus, the most important thing. Now, He is not talking about denying yourself like food and water and clothes, unless you're, you know, going to do some fasting or whatever. But He's talking about the old sinful nature. that old sinful nature, that old self, it's like a monster, and it has to be gratified and fed, and it wants to do what it wants to do, and it's really loud sometimes. That old sinful nature that we inherited from Adam and Eve, that's what he's talking about. Deny it. Set it aside. Reckon yourself crucified unto it. Those who follow Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's what he says. Those who follow Christ. Very last verse of chapter 5 says that. So you want to follow the Lord. You want to do it where the self isn't tripping you up. So don't sow to the flesh. Don't spend time gratifying the flesh. Some people were very esoteric in some ways in the monastery movement, monastic movement. And they thought, hey, in order to get away from this, we need to go by ourselves somewhere and just cloister ourselves away. Wrong. How are you going to share the gospel? How are you going to be with other people? How are you going to allow God to change you? Because God uses sometimes horrible people in your life to change you. What? Yeah. The rough edges in your life get soft off, get kind of smoothed out by those people around you. I know there's some folks in my life right now. We all have that, right? And we've had that those periods of time. That's why he does that. He allows us to go through this. So don't sow to the flesh. Those are times where you say, oh, I'm gonna trust in God. I gotta get away and just talk to God. But it's not saying get away for 6 years. You know, I mean, that's wrong. Get away in those prayerful daily times. But then you got to deal with life. Amen? So, he says you're going to reap corruption. I want to talk about the corruption part. This is what you're going to get. It's going to be twisted, upside down. It's going to be backward, unusable, unsustainable, decaying, infectious, filthy, dirty. And it'll cause many regrets later. So that's what he's talking about, corruption. Think of the stuff that's been corrupted. I just think of refrigerator medical experiments. Those science experiments that you forgot but were back behind something and it was leftovers and it has this green fuzzy stuff on, right? That's corrupted. That's decaying. It's going to be unusable, unsustainable. You know, it may explode. But that's what he's talking about. You might think it's great right now, but then you're going to go, oh, this is yucky. I'm getting this. All the folks out there that have just horrible lives because of their choices, they're really bad, wrong choices. They weren't sowing to the Spirit following Jesus. They were sowing to the flesh. And they thought, well, maybe I'll sow some more. And I'll do a different angle and sow it some more. But it's still sowing the flesh. You're still sowing the flesh. Even if you make it look nice and put jewelry on it or whatever, but then you sow to it and you think it's good because this so-and-so person said so, and it's wrong, and it ends up still corrupted. You never get the fix you're looking for. It only continues on. And that's exactly what happens. So you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, another way to say it, if you're seeking to please Jesus, if you're living to seek to please Jesus, you're going to sow the good stuff. So here's some best practices. You might want to write these down. Now, he uses that first verse 6 as an example, so I'll use that there. Give to your pastor, to your church's financial needs. Give to your pastor the respect, love, attention, etc. he deserves. Give to missions, spreading the gospel to all peoples. See? So, that kind of fits verse 6 here. But then, your personal kind of sowing and reaping, spend personal time with Jesus. Spend personal time in his word, praying. Fellowship with others. Be consistent. Don't allow anything to keep you from being with the gathering of the saints. No matter what it is, be consistent. Because you saw the early church, they did whatever it could, what they could to meet together, no matter what. And that was the early church under persecution. All of those things under here, right here, for your own personal growth, you need to do. Including the fellowship time of being in church and being in worship gathering like this. So, giving up. He said, don't give up. So, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season you'll reap. He's still talking agricultural. He's still talking. I mean, I like cereal, right? But you don't get cereal from the store. You get it from the wheat field. You know? Think about it. All the stuff we eat, it's sowing and reaping, isn't it? Thank God for that. We haven't come to eating nuts and bolts, and we're not robots. So, you know, we still have the food. So he says, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap. If we do not give up, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. See, our human tendency is to give up when it's getting tough. And when it seems like there's no end at the end of the tunnel, you're in this really long tunnel, and there's no end, I should just give up, just sit down, give in, give up. And I feel like that many, many times. And I think of this place all the time. In fact, when the millennium comes, this is the area I asked Jesus already that I could be governor of, because we're going to be vice regents, ruling and reigning with Christ during the millennium. And I said, Tahiti. I already put it in. I mean, early on, when I was saved, I said, Lord, I want to, you know, rule and reign with Christ. I want to rule, you know, the Tahitian region, because it's so beautiful. And it will be even then. I mean, there will still be islands. So, but many times when I feel like giving up, that screensaver comes on or whatever, and you see this, and I'm like, yes, just get away. Now, this is not the cloister monastery thing. This is running away. This is Jonah. I mean, this is, I like to get away. And there's a song out there, gotta get away, gotta, you know. So this is what I think of. I mean, all of y'all think that sometimes, don't you? It's like, man, I'd like to give up, and man, it would be good to take a vacation for about 3 years here. But that's what he's saying, isn't he? He says, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we don't give up, if we do not give up. Notice the condition there. Now, really what he's talking about is this, you know, the wheat field. You know, I like pictures. Pictures are good. You ever had those books? And you read them and say, man, this is just all words. Give me a picture, at least a pencil drawing, you know? Give me an idea of what you're saying. Well, this is what he's saying. Wheat field, and it's getting fruit. It's bearing fruit that you would... This is sowing and reaping. Well, it hasn't been reaped yet, but it will be. And he's talking about it takes a while. It isn't like we live today in the microwave generation, post-Nintendo even. You know, we push a button and shit, where's my food? That should be done by now. 15 seconds? Come on. This should be done. And we don't understand. We're talking about people. People take a long time to deal with and to work with. And the sowing of the good word into people's lives, it may take a while for that to germinate and bear fruit. And that's what he's talking about here. Notice the word reaping again. Notice the conditions. Notice the ifs. All of that's there, but he says that reaping will occur. Sowing and reaping. Now he's talking about, as a congregation, let us together, not just the congregation toward the pastor, or personally, he's talking about the congregation, let's do good, and don't give up. You see, continuing to sow the good seed of the Word of God, God's love and truth, should bear fruit if we don't give up. Now, I want to give up about every other week. And I'm glad for you all because you encouraged me not to give up praying for me. I appreciate that. So in the same way, and y'all are supporting me with good things in the sense. But the thing is, how many times do you see folks kind of just dragging their feet, giving half effort, kind of half-hearted effort? That's not what he's talking about here. He's saying, give your best to loving others, doing good to others, doing the best. And again, notice the ifs. Yeah, this is conditional. Conditional reaping. This is conditional reaping. And I always think, well, you know, if the farmer was out there and trying to do something, what if he only sowed half his field? Well, you know, he's going to get half his field with wheat, right? But what if he only reaped half of that, of what he sowed? Think about it. Then he's not getting all that he could get out of it, right? So it means like this. If Jesus was in my skin, how would Jesus do this? How would Jesus do good to others? Well, we don't have to wonder, you know, what would Jesus do? we know what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? We saw what he did, and as he sought to help people. So the reward, if we don't give up, here's what we miss out on. I'm going to just read it to you. We will miss out on what God wants us to know and learn. We'll miss out on his blessings of a closer relationship with him. We'll miss out on our growth in Christ, being transformed into being more like Christ. If we give up, we'll miss out on all that. And God wants us to experience and receive that from him. You see, we miss out. So if the farmer only sowed half his field and then only reaped half of it, the other half that was sown is going to spoil. And what's he reap? Corruption. You see, he waits too long and it's gone past the expiration date, so to speak, in that field. And it just goes, it's horrible. When you see a wheat field or any kind of field, apples, apple orchard, you just have a gazillion apples all over the ground there, and then animals are eating it, getting drunk, you know, because now it's fermented. You ever seen those films where these animals get, you know, but you don't want that. You want this. You want to be able to reap what God has for you, but if you give up, you see the voices out there, the voices even internally from your old sinful flesh, are saying give up. I'm talking to myself just as much as y'all. Give up. Give up. You know, going to Tahiti, hanging up, going hasta luego, or hasta Luigi, whatever. He keeps urging me on. Y'all are here, you show up, and it keeps me encouraged. But y'all are growing in Christ. You know, you're not giving up. Now, I want you to think about this. When he says, especially, those who are the household of faith, that sounds like favoritism. I thought we're supposed to help everybody, blanketly. Well, there's some folks that just don't want God's help. Okay? But in the family, you're already in grace. So you're already in the family, right? So isn't it easier to help folks? They're more wanting help. They're more looking for help. And they're going to get the right kind of help, the Jesus kind of help, right? But with those outside, we still have to consider the gospel. And the gospel is a stumbling block. The cross is a stumbling block for folks that we want to help. Because we're only going to help them surface. We're only going to help them practically. We can't help them deep in their core. You follow? If there's a person outside who is not saved, not genuinely born again, not part of the family, you know, we can give certain types of Christian love, but it's not going to be that which will fix them until they come to Christ. So they have to come to the fixer. They have to come to the one who can rescue. And so we can, on the surface, kind of help them temporarily. You know, we will not be able to support their lifestyle if it's sinful. We can't. So we can help them practically. Hurricane comes through. It doesn't matter who they are. They're humans. We're going to help them. That's the human thing to do. It's the right thing to do. But I'm telling you, it's not all that we could do for those who were not saved. We have to share the gospel. We can't just leave them there and, wow, you got water and some clothing and some food and some shelter. But I need to share with you about someone who is better than the shelter. Let me tell you about the one who is the covering. Let me tell you about, yeah, we're very grateful that we were able to rescue you, but let me tell you about the one who can rescue you eternally. See? We need to have that kind of thrust. With the saved person, we don't have to go through all that. And in fact, there are things we shouldn't do, like go to a homosexual pride parade and just have free hugs. How does that help anybody? You see, that's placating, and that's justifying their lifestyle. And it's like, well, the Bible says that's sinful. It'd be the same thing as having a thief parade or arson parade, you know, and justifying that sin. All the sins are sins, yes, but there's just seem to be some sins they have a lot of pride in. But we should not justify that. Just don't do that. That's what I'd say. Don't do that. That's not fruitful, but we must have that Christian love that gets the gospel in there, or we haven't really shared Christian love. We've just shared human love. the basic general human love that we should do, like every neighbor should do, in helping others. That doesn't mean anything. And Jesus even talked about that. Even the publicans do that. What about the ones blessing the enemy? What about loving your enemy? Oh, well, I thought we're supposed to kill them. Jesus said, no, pray for them, bless them, care for them? Well, when they're down, yeah, if they're coming at you with a knife, you got to protect yourself. Common sense. I call it biblical common sense. So, not this. Not trying to justify, but we should love. Okay? And he said, we should do those things that are good for others, right? Do good for everyone, especially the household of faith. So we can help them with physical needs. We can help them with practical needs. And we share the gospel with them. But we have to continue to move on. You see, if they reject that, Jesus said, brush the dust off your feet. Move on to the next. That's what he says. So we should do that. But when it comes to those who are truly born again, the household of faith, that's especially. He says this for a reason. Because of first tier priority, we need to help family. And I'm talking born again family. Those who are in Christ, your local church family. We need to help them. That doesn't mean to discount and not help others. He's not saying that, is he? To help everyone, but especially those who are of the household of faith. You see, I don't have to go over all those hurdles of the gospel first. Now I can just go right to and love and pray with, you know, and help them. Practical things, but also wisdom to help them to be rescued by Jesus more. Because they're already open. They're already following Jesus. They're just not following him in that area. You see? And that's all we're doing. That's all we're going to be doing is helping people either come to Christ, because that wouldn't be Christian love if we never shared the gospel. And those who are in Christ, having that eternal perspective. Always having an eternal perspective. Not temporal, but eternal perspective. Jesus pleasing. Eternal perspective. So that Jesus is exalted. We sow to Jesus. We sow our life into spending time with him and following him. No matter what the circumstance. No matter all the kinds of things that can face us. We will reap. It may not be fully here. We'll reap reward in heaven. That is the eternal perspective. Amen? Well, let's sing this last song.